gone, Genesis to Revelation, looking at the tale of two cities. We're looking at fulfilled prophecy. That one actually took us, most of it's been fulfilled, and that is, ever since the book of Genesis, there's a battle between Babylon, where Satan, where Adam and Eve first were, and Satan kind of put his headquarters, and then God chose out Jerusalem, and that's where he moved Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, which is over there by Babylon, the land of Canaan, and promised him that land as an inheritance, and Jerusalem became that city where of the capital there when Israel settled in that land, and under King David, he took Mount Zion and established his throne there, and God said he would establish that throne forever. And ultimately, Jesus Christ, Jerusalem is called in Matthew chapter 5, the city of the great king. And so there was a battle. When Israel failed God, he led them go into captivity, and of all nations, he let Babylon take them into captivity. And that's in the book of Daniel. But then there were 70 years of captivity, and they come back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was established again, even into the times of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ come, but he warned them that there's going to be an abomination, that they're going to have to flee out of Jerusalem. And sure enough, when you read the book of Revelation, it's Babylon that Satan's headquarters is, the mystery Babylon, the religious system and the political system that conquers Jerusalem in a future day of the tribulation. And then ultimately Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19 and saves the nation of Israel from annihilation and brings them back to Jerusalem and establishes his kingdom forever. And I don't remember if we actually covered Revelation 21, where after there's a 1,000-year reign, there's another attack against Jerusalem, but this one fails, and it's not necessarily Babylon, but it's certainly Satan after he's loosed from the bottomless pit. So anyhow, we went from Genesis to Revelation, seeing this going back and forth, and then after we saw it in Revelation, we went to the book of Zechariah, and we're seeing some of the same prophecies in the book of Revelation, in a book of Zechariah, and it gave you an opportunity to get a little bit familiar with that book, and there were so many similarities in the first six chapters that we looked at those. Now, while we're in Zechariah, there's something else I want to show you, because there's some verses in Isaiah that are on the same subject that I wanted to show you, but there's a way of transitioning from Zechariah to Isaiah. So first go to Zechariah chapter 6. And in the middle of studying those prophecies, past prophecies and even future prophecies, there's another set of prophecies that I wanted to point out to you that are found here in Zechariah and in Isaiah, one place in Jeremiah that we'll look at. But I wanted to point this out to you. And there's a couple other verses. I'm not sure we looked at some of the later verses in Zechariah, but I'm not going to study the whole context of those verses, but I'm going to point them out to you. But in Zechariah chapter 6, and it says in verse 12, and we started this one and then went back into earlier parts of Zechariah, but showing when we looked at the temple that's always associated with the city of Jerusalem, that when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, he will build a temple. And this is the passage we saw. It says in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord." And so the temple and its destruction was part of our studies as well. So I want to point out to you just the statement there. It says, "Behold." And then the man whose name is the branch. So it's really a definite statement to the nation of Israel that they are to look for that. And as you look in this verse here, it says two things, really. It tells them to behold. It says he's speaking about those who are the lineage of the priest. And it says, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." So when it says behold, they're to behold a man. And then whose name, is it whose or is apostrophe S? Which way is that? It It's not so much, but I'll leave the word man here. Man, whose name is the branch. And so they're told to behold that. Look back at chapter 3. And it says in verse 8 there, and we've studied this prophecy as well, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for thou art men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch." You even got the word behold in there. But so when it refers to him, it called my servant. So he's my servant, the branch. And again, behold, my servant, the branch. And then some other verses in Zechariah. Come over to Zechariah. Let's take them in this order. Zechariah chapter 9. And you should be familiar with this passage of scripture, just being familiar with what we call Palm Sunday, but this is where it's prophesied, and hopefully you're realizing that capital B-R-A-C-H, this branch, this man who's a branch, who's called God's servant, the branch, is all a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly you see it here. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Behold, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So they are here told to behold thy king. And they're going to look for this one to come, and they're supposed to behold not only the man whose name is the branch, but they're to behold their king. And this is how he's going to come. This is how they're going to know him. That's why when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, the people began to chant, "Hosea to the highest, he that cometh in the name of the Lord, son of David. And the son of David, David's the great king of the nation of Israel, and of his throne, of his seed, and of his kingdom, it's going to be established forever. And Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem being identified as, here Jerusalem, behold your king. He's coming this way, and that's how he came. Now that's how he came in the first coming. Come over to chapter 13. Well, stop at chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And most of the time, Bible prophecy not only has the time, is the fulfillment of a judgment that fell on Israel when they went into captivity and returned from captivity. But there's also in those prophecies a future judgment, and that is what we call the tribulation that's still yet ahead for the nation of Israel. But in verse 7, it says, "The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." This is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ and him saving and preserving, bringing the nation back to Jerusalem. Verse 10, "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So they were told how to behold their king when he rode into Jerusalem, and they should have identified him, but Palm Sunday is 1 week before they actually crucified Christ and said, "We'll not have this man reign over us." And yet he's going to come back and save the nation of Israel, fulfill his promises to them, and pour out what's called the spirit of grace and supplication. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's different than the spirit of grace and supplication. This is God's grace to the nation of Israel. What we're experiencing today is God's grace to the nations, all the Gentiles, all nations of the earth. God has postponed his dealings with Israel in this present time we're living in, but then he's going to fulfill his promises to Israel, and in the new covenant is to pour out his spirit of grace, and then they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. You see the difference between the first coming and the second coming. Even there, a prophecy that they're going to pierce him in his first coming, but he's going to come back and they're going to recognize him and mourn for him as one that mourned for their firstborn. So the second coming of Christ is recorded here in Zechariah. And then come over to chapter 14. When you read Revelation 19, he doesn't ride a donkey. He comes back on a white horse. And this is talking about the Lord's return and him fighting against the nations. It says, like in verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There'll be an attack against Babylon, against Jerusalem, but the Lord's going to protect them and save them from the nations that come against Jerusalem. But verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. But the point is he actually literally comes down to the earth. His feet in that day is going to touch on the Mount of Olives. So the Lord Jesus Christ returns in judgment. He's got a path that he follows, but ultimately his, just like he ascended in Acts chapter 1, and the apostles were told, as he ascended into heaven, so shall you see him come in like manner. And he's going to return in his feet where he left the Mount of Olives. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And certainly that's different than what we studied, well, a couple weeks ago about the rapture. We're not looking for the Lord to come down and his feet to touch on the Mount of Olives. We're looking for him to come in the air, and we meet him in the air. Which you have to realize, whoa, God's calling for us is different than the nation of Israel. But the point is that this is his second coming, and he does come all the way to the earth. I want you to see verse 9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So I'm not sure we covered those verses last week when we were talking about Zechariah, but kind of just bringing you all the way through to the fulfillment of prophecy, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and ultimately he becomes king, not only in Jerusalem, but over all the earth. So they're told to behold him. I think I got all those. Come over, on your way back to Isaiah, just if you're going backwards, you're going to pass Jeremiah before you get to Isaiah. So go to Jeremiah 23 first. You're going back to the left. It says in verse 5, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And even Israel will learn not to, like the Pharisees, were self-righteous, but they're going to realize their righteousness comes from God, not from themselves or their efforts. But in verse 5, you see that branch there. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. So we're already told, behold thy king. And here it is, the branch, he's also the king is a branch. He's a branch. How do they call him a branch? He's a branch of David. When I said I could have showed you this, but I wanted to show you where it says the king, the branch. But come back to Isaiah chapter 11 now, the book before Jeremiah. once you have that fixed in your mind, that branch is the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots." Well, that branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesse is the father of David. And so it matches what we just read about a king that's going to come up out of the stem of Jesse, out of David, the branch who is going to be the king. So there it is in Isaiah, the same prophecy. But I want to show you some others here. Come back to Isaiah chapter 4. In verse 2 it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." One of the things you understand about the tribulation is God is going to separate the wheat and the tares. Within the nation of Israel, he's going to separate the believing remnant from the unbelievers. The unbelievers are going to die in judgment, so that when the Lord comes back, what's left out of Jerusalem is the believing remnant. But when he comes back, that's that day, verse 2, "In that day the branch of the Lord..." In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth. Here's that branch mentioned here, and he's called the branch of the Lord. Now, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what is the name behind that Lord? Who is the Lord?
Jehovah.
I just say that to you because I'll just put it of the Lord. That's Jehovah God. The branch of the Lord. The branch of Jehovah God. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You actually see that he is God in flesh. But the point here, he's called the branch of the Lord. Now come over to Isaiah chapter, boy, got to get these in order, 49. Not 49, 40, verse 9. And hopefully you recognize this. I always, just amazed, the book of Isaiah. How many chapters in it?
66.
66. How many books in your Bible?
66.
How many books in your Old Testament? And 27, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. So the 40th book of the Bible is what?
Matthew.
Look at Isaiah 40. And by the way, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Here's chapter 40. And it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who's that? John the Baptist. How does your Bible start out in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1. Or actually chapter 3, you get the genealogy of Christ, but then you start learning about Jesus Christ as John the Baptist as the forerunner who comes as the voice in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way, make a highway straight for our God." But that's the point. Look over in verse 9. "O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up on the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings." The word gospel means what?
Good news.
There's a definition of John preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and here they're supposed to proclaim good news on the mountains, saying, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold, who? Behold your God. When John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus Christ, he said, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus, the name Jesus is Jehovah who saves. And Jesus is Jehovah God. So here the word is behold, right? So it says behold your God. They're supposed to be looking for someone, and the one they're looking for is God. So behold your God. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 42. It says in verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. And then it goes on to describe, which is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness of the prison house. And I am the Lord. So when it starts out in chapter 42, verse 1, behold my servant. Now they're supposed to behold someone, and he's called God's servant, my servant again. So they're to behold this branch, and when they behold the branch, he is like Israel's king, he is the servant of the Lord, he is the man, he is God. He is called the branch, but he's a branch of David. He's the king. He's my servant, the branch. The man whose name is the branch. The Lord, the branch of the Lord, the branch of God. So both of all that points out to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the book of, well, I'll just put books. I don't know if I could use a different color, I'll try. When you come to the books of the New Testament, when you come to the book of Matthew, and you do this on your own when we surveyed it before and all, but when you study the book of Matthew, the point of the book of Matthew is to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, is to fix the people's eyes on him to show that Jesus Christ is the king. Matthew is written to identify Jesus Christ as the king. That's why the very first verse, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. And then it goes on through the book of Matthew, making sure Israel can behold their king, the king who's the branch of David. When you study the book of Mark, Mark's the shortest book, and it's all full of immediately he did, and it's just real fast action. It's covering the life of Christ quickly, but he didn't come to came to seek and to save that which is lost, but that's not the verse I want either. But he came to serve, not to be served, in his first coming. And Mark is showing Jesus Christ as the servant, God's servant, who came to serve the nation of Israel, to give his life a ransom for many. When you come to the book of Luke, what's Luke's profession? He's a medical doctor, and his eyes are looking at Jesus Christ, recognizing who he is, but he is God who has become a man and walked among us. And Luke is full of the expressions and things that you would see from a medical term, but he's looking at him and seeing the man whose name is the branch. When you come to the book of John, how does John start out? Anybody quote the first verse of John? And the Word was God. And John chapter 1 starts out just like in Genesis, where you start out with God. When you Mark doesn't show any genealogy of Jesus Christ, because if he's showing him as a servant, who cares the genealogy of a servant? But you do care about the genealogy of man, and Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way back to Abraham, but going for the point of going to back to David. And so they show the genealogy, because you want to know the genealogy of a king, and then you want to know the genealogy of a man, a servant you don't care about, but God has no genealogy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he's already there, because John is pointing out Jesus Christ as the Son of God over and over again. So Israel's told in the Old Testament, behold these things, the one who's coming, and he's a branch, and it's the same identity, and those identities are found, identified as in the Lord Jesus Christ in these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you got a real good memory, do you remember the cherubs? I better put it in the same color. My dad will get mad at me for putting an S on cherubs. Hey, see, he's laughing. Because the plural of cherubs, or the plural of cherub is cherubim. And just like Elohim, when that I am makes God plural. But we studied Ezekiel chapter 10, and we did it back here when we were in Zechariah. We just took the time to go back there and see the fact that there's these cherub, four living creatures show up, and they're given an identity. You compare chapter 1 and chapter 10 of Ezekiel, and you find out that a cherub has four faces. And remember what those four faces are? A lion, an ox. The ox was interesting because he's called an ox in chapter 1. In chapter 10, he's called a cherub. Or is it the, might be verse, vice versa on that. But you get the idea that a cherub's own face would be that of an ox. But he's also, the cherub also has a face of a man. And then he has a face of an eagle. E-A-G-E-L. Yeah. Don't want to make them like God. Thank you. But the all-seeing eye, an eagle that flies and soars, every one of these animals, the lion is the king of the forest, an ox is a beast of service, servant. Then there's, of course, the man, and then the eagle as the all-seeing, as God. Those cherubs are surrounding God and protecting his glory and manifesting his glory. That's why their faces show the face of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God's glory. You want to see God's glory? You look at Jesus Christ. He is the express image, express the exactness of God's glory. And so you have all these beholds and the branch, the four books of the New Testament that introduce the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God in the face of the cherubs, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all those processes, all those verses we read, all center about the fact that Jesus Christ coming back and fulfilling his promise in Jerusalem about setting up that kingdom. So go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And these are the other verses I want to show you. When you look at Isaiah chapter 11, and we're pointed out already in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a king. When he comes, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatoo's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you read in Acts chapter 3 about Jesus Christ and his coming back, it's called the restitution of all things. Jesus Christ, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, he's going to restore it, as it says in other places, as the Garden of Eden. And here when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be, in all his holy mountain, there won't be hurt. There could be hurt outside his kingdom, and his kingdom is slowly going to increase and fill the earth. But it's centered in Jerusalem, where he first sets up his kingdom. Wherever his kingdom is set up, there is the curse lifted from the earth. A lion eating straw like an ox, and a child leading a cow and a bear along. Just amazing what it's going to be like in the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom. That's why in Isaiah chapter 12, look at the praise about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It says, Isaiah 12 verse 1, in that day Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall he draw out water out of the wells of salvation. That might make you think about the woman at the well and the well of water that springs up unto eternal life. But verse 4 says, in that day ye shall praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is excellent. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So you have chapter 11, the Lord coming back and restoring the earth to under his reign and restoring it from the curse. And then you have men understanding that and proclaiming it, and Israel declaring their salvation. This is the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now what's followed that is, before you can get that point, when we studied this, the tale of two cities, who's the enemy of Jerusalem? Babylon. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift up the banner upon the high mountains, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that it may go into the gates of the nobles. And what you have in chapter 13 is, you got, before this kingdom can be established, there's a pronouncement. When it says the burden of Babylon, it's the judgment, God's judgment upon Babylon. And I'm going to stop here because I want to point out two things in chapter 13 and 14 concerning the final destruction of Babylon. But what it is we've already saw that in the tribulation, that there's going to be this battle between Babylon and Jerusalem. And when we were studying the tale of two cities, we kept seeing the closeness of the similarity between the destruction, or the God using Babylon to bring Israel into captivity in the Old Testament, in Isaiah's time. Babylon still has a... In fact, when you read... In Isaiah's day, they were worried about Assyria, and we studied all this, that Assyria came and took the 10 northern tribes. But also, there's also the judgment that was going to follow, that ultimately it was going to be Babylon that would conquer Jerusalem. And it hadn't even happened in Isaiah. It happened in the time of Jeremiah. But it hadn't happened yet. And so when you read chapter 13, in one sense, you're reading, oh, God's going to use Babylon to judge the nation of Israel, and then God's going to judge Babylon and restore the nation of Israel. Well, that's past. But when I'm done with chapter 13, I want to show you it's not done. It's not past. That's actually future, what's yet to come, even beyond our day. And we'll look at that next week. Just told you about it ahead of time. Right on time. How do you like that? Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a miraculous book like the Bible that points to us a great Savior. We're studying Israel's salvation and realize that all your promises to them are yea, and that, Father, you will fulfill everything you've promised them, and not certainly by their righteousness, but your faithfulness and your promises. And we thank you, Father, that we can just relate to that to our salvation, realizing this day of grace that we're living in today. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you promised us eternal life by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and your promises to us are yea, and we look forward to the time that we're raptured away. But we thank you for revealing all these things in the Bible and allowing us to gather on the Sunday morning to study it. We pray we'll learn more the next hour as well. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.